chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says these words, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Those are pretty heavy words. The Lord Jesus makes it clear in that verse that something we know to be true. And it's this, that the more maturity, the more ability, the more knowledge a person has, the more responsibility they have. We do that with our own kids. If you have children, or at one time you were a child, so you can relate. It happens in a family. When you're little and you're a baby, they don't really expect a whole lot out of you. Stick a bottle in your mouth, change your diaper, put you in your bed. Not a whole lot. But as you grow up, you realize that all of a sudden your parents start expecting things out of you. As a child matures, he or she is required to do more chores. That's just the way of life. Let me give you another example. Say I was running in a park, you know, trying to get some exercise. I know this is not a really, this is a rare analogy. I run about once a year, if I can help it. And so say I was running in a park and thinking about this whole responsibility thing. And say also an undercover FBI agent. In other words, he's just wearing his athletic clothes, but he's got his weapon with him. He's running in the park also. So it's me and it's an FBI agent. Me and this guy that's well-trained. And all of a sudden, we notice someone in the park is being assaulted. Now, both me and the FBI agent have a responsibility to try to stop this. But the FBI agent's responsibility is greater than my responsibility. Perhaps I'm going to call 911 or try to distract the guy. I'm not, you know, really into the ultimate fighting. I'm not sure that I'm going to do a lot to help that person. But the FBI agent has a weapon. The FBI agent has training. The FBI agent has taken an oath to protect and to serve people. And so because he has more knowledge, more ability, he's going to have more responsibility. And that's really what we're looking at today. You see, what is true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. The more we know of God's word, the more abilities he gives us, the more responsible we are to use that knowledge, to use those abilities for his glory. James talks about this in James chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So James talks about that. If someone was to be a teacher, in other words, they have more knowledge, they proclaim to say what God is talking about, then at that point, they're going to have a stricter judgment from the Lord. So as we look today at the parable of the talents, if you're not already there, you can turn to Matthew chapter 25. The main idea here is the responsibility we have to use what Jesus has given us for his glory, for his profit, that we might please him. Now, I know that this is a familiar passage to many people, but let's look again with some fresh eyes. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, I don't have an outline, just kind of taking it as it comes here, because it's a very fluid story. It just goes. Verse 14, we read, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." For the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you have the New King James Version, the kingdom of heaven there is in italics. What that means is that it's not in the original Greek there. In other words, this was put in by the commentators to help them to help us understand what it's talking about. Now, if you look back to verse 1 of this chapter, there in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened," and it was the parable of the 10 virgins. So what's happening here is Jesus is giving us another parable, but it's also about the kingdom of heaven. These are tied together. Okay, and so the ones who gave us this translation kind of just added the kingdom of heaven in there so that we would get the point. So this parable of the talents is tied to the parable of the 10 virgins. How are they tied together? Well, first of all, both of them are in the context of the tribulation period. That's what Jesus has been talking about. This is the Olivet Discourse. He's talking about the end times, the end things. And so both have application for all people. Even though it's about the tribulation period, let's not just say, well, okay, we're going to put this teaching in our pocket. Let's skip on to Matthew chapter 26 because it doesn't have application for us. No, no. If it's written in the scriptures, it has application. The book of Leviticus has application for us. There is something. There's a little phrase that the Lord's given me, and it's that the ink's still wet. That's in my heart. I believe when it comes to the Bible, the ink is still wet, that it's as fresh today as it was on the day that it was written. And so this is about the tribulation period, but it's also about us. Okay, now, both the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents both deal with professed believers. They both deal with people who claim to be Christians, and some of them are, but some of them aren't. Remember, Jesus said in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 7, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, you know, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Now, and both of these, both the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, deal with waiting, something we do a lot in our Christian life, a lot of waiting. In the parable of the virgins, it was the waiting for the bridegroom. In the parable of the talents, it was waiting for the master. And in both, they're waiting for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the master. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. The man here is the master. He is Jesus Christ in this parable. The man is Jesus Christ, and he is the man. He is the man. And it says that he was traveling to a far country. Now, we think about traveling to a far country, and we may think of jet lag, and we may think of, you know, long lines in the airport, but we can get to a far country in a relatively short period of time. You can go to a far country and then maybe a day later come back. You may not feel very good, but it's possible. But think about the day that we're talking about. In the time of Jesus, this was going to be a long trip. For someone to go to a far country, you couldn't hop on a jet. You couldn't get on a fast boat. You couldn't take a car or an SUV or whatever. If you were going to go to a far country, it was going to be a long time coming. It was going to take quite a while. So perhaps here Jesus is kind of giving a hint, maybe that it's going to be a while till he returns. I'm not sure. But he's talking about this man, this master, Jesus Christ, is going away to a far country. So it's going to take quite a while for him to be gone. And it says that he called his servants. A man is traveling to a far country who called his own servants. The master gathers his servants to give them some instructions. Before the master leaves, a good master is going to talk to his servants about what they need to be doing while he's gone. Now, I was very intrigued by the phrase, his own, here. He called his own servants. What this phrase, his own, means, it means privately owned. Privately owned, not for public use. That's good. That's interesting. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking about my backyard. My daughter Phoebe, my oldest daughter, has wisely invested in the swimming pool. And I say wisely, not being sarcastically. She did a great job. We weren't there with her. She went with her uncle to the toy store, and she's good. She saved up her money, and she bought this thing, and it's an inflatable little pool, and it's got this inflatable little slide. And I was out there with them yesterday morning, and they were having a good time. But you know, my backyard it's privately owned. That little swimming pool is privately owned. But what would happen if someday the city of Midland kind of drove up in my alley, tore down my back fence, and just let all kids from all over Midland in my backyard? There's going to be a problem. I'm going to be a little upset because my backyard is my own. It's privately owned. It's not for public use. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying about his servants here. My servants are privately owned. They're not for public use. Therefore, what I want them to do. And there's a principle here. Every single human being is privately owned by Jesus Christ and exists for his private use. If we can get this into our head, this main theme that we're privately owned by Jesus, the whole rest of this parable is going to make a whole lot of sense. If we refuse to acknowledge this fact, then this and much of what Jesus has to say in the New Testament is not going to make much sense to us. So turn with me, if you would, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn right in your Bibles, pass the Gospels, pass Acts and Romans to 1 Corinthians. Because this is a huge theme to think of ourselves as privately owned by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, a messed up church, if we can be honest. The Corinthians, they had their issues, they had their problems. They had every spiritual gift, but they were very immature, very carnal, fighting, divisions. It was a mess. And so Paul talks to them, and he's talking to them about sexual immorality, but he brings out an important point in verse 19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" The word temple there is the naos, the holy of holies. He's saying that you have now become the Holy of Holies. And no more is God dwelling in the temple there in Jerusalem. He's actually dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus says the Holy Spirit has been with you and will be in you. So you are now the Holy of Holies. And he says, who is in you, whom you have from God. And here it is. and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's saying, now you're privately owned. And God has put his stamp of approval, or God has put his indwelling Holy Spirit into you to realize that you are not for public use anymore, that he's going to use you. Don't go in the way of the world when you used to do your own thing, but now you've been bought by Christ. Now, we may think of being bought just as in the terms of Christians. We can kind of acknowledge that, even though we don't always live it out. Okay, I've been bought by Christ. But do you know what? The Bible says that every single person on the face of the earth is owned by Jesus Christ, that he is the owner of all. Turn now to almost the end of your Bible, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you've gone to Revelation, 1 and 2 John, you've gone a little too far. 2 Peter is just before 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we'll see here that 2 Peter is talking about false teachers and unbelievers here, but he says that even these unbelievers were bought by Jesus Christ, yet they refused to be privately owned by him. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. The Lord bought them. The Lord has redeemed all in the sense of his blood was shed for all, for the sins of all. But some refuse to come to him. Some refuse to be owned by him. They rebel against him. It says, even the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Peter's saying basically they're going to get it in the end. It's going to be trouble in that last day when judgment comes upon them. So go ahead and go back now. Why not? Back to Matthew chapter 25. And we have to, again, come to grips with this, that we're privately owned by Jesus Christ. Now, if this offends you, if the fact that you are the exclusive private property of a carpenter from Nazareth, if that offends you, then can I just say that you don't know him as well as you should? You know, at first, I was very offended as Jesus started taking away things from my life. I'll be honest with you, on a daily basis, I still get offended. When things in my life, he says, that's not part of kind of my thing. That's not part of my plan. That's not a part of how I want to do things. But it's because I don't know him as well as I should. As I get to know Jesus better, then I want to be owned by him. I want to be used for his service. It's the most blessed thing in the world. So if you find yourself, and as I find myself at times, kind of kicking against the goads, kind of like, Jesus, I don't want you to kind of have your hand in every part of my life, then we don't know him as well as we should. Because the more we get to know him, the more wonderful it is. The more wonderful it is to be led by him and to be used by him. All right, back in Matthew 25, verse 14, he uses the word servants there. Servant is a Greek word, doulos, that we see a lot in the New Testament. And it means one who is a permanent servant to another. Permanent servant. That bond servant. Okay, and it says, and he delivered his goods to them. Since the master is leaving on a long trip to a far country, he's dividing up his resources so that these people might oversee them. This reminds me of something that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 28. Just turn forward a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 28. Starting in verse 16, this is the Great Commission. Jesus is going to kind of give him the people some last words before he ascends into heaven, before he sends the Holy Spirit down on them. And so in Matthew 28:16, it really is a picture of the master leaving to a far country, going to heaven, and dividing up his goods among his servants. That's what we see here. Matthew 28:16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So they were still kind of, I don't know about this thing. He kind of looks like Jesus, kind of talks like Jesus, but I'm not exactly sure. And so Jesus said to them, came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Again, in heaven and on earth, in the Jewish mind, that covers everything. That's everything. That's seen, that's unseen. He's the boss of all. He owns everything. And so he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So there he is. The master is leaving. He's distributing his goods. What are his goods? It's the gospel. All the things that I've commanded you. Teach them all the things I've commanded you. These are my goods. Go and make disciples. So there, I think, is a beautiful picture of the master leaving his goods to a servant and going to a far country. I'll just read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul picks up this theme. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. A steward is one who manages things that are not his. He manages things that are somebody else's. It's kind of like if you're managing a ranch and you're one of the hands on the ranch. You're managing the resources, but it's owned by the ranch owner. It's not owned by you. And you just have to be faithful to take care of those things. So Paul says, that's what I am. That's where the apostles were. That's what we're called to be, servants of the master. He's gone to a far country, and we're to use his resources wisely until he returns. All right, verse 15, back in Matthew 25. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Now, what is a talent here? We know what a talent is in our way of thinking, and that's how we're going to really use it. But a talent in the parable was a sum of money. It was a sum of money. I'm not going to try to give you an exact guess, because as you read the commentators, everybody has a different opinion. So a talent is just a large sum of money. But for us, it can be money. It can be gifts. It can be abilities. It can be knowledge. It can be influence. You name it. It's something that the master has given to you to use for his glory. The first guy got 5, the second guy got 2, and the third got 1. So I'm going to affectionately name them Mr. 5, Mr. 2, and Mr. 1. Now, the master, notice, chose how much to give each one. He chose. He said, okay, you buddy, I'm giving you 5, I'm giving you 2, and I'm giving you 1. And so he chose how much each one. Now why? Why didn't he give to each one the same number? You see, we live in a society that wants everybody to just always be the same. You can't keep score in little kids' soccer games, because if one team loses and the other team wins, they're going to feel bad about themselves. Oh, man, that's not how it works. The Lord says, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you 5. I'm going to give you 2. I'm going to give you 1. Now, why would he do that? That's just mean, Jesus. I can't believe you'd do something like that. But look on to the rest of this verse. It says he gave to each according to his own ability. I love that. I love that he gave to each one according to his own ability. This is so vital to understanding how the Lord works. If you don't get this, if I don't get this, we're going to often be frustrated with the Lord. Because he got 5, Lord. How come I only have 2? I can't believe that. Or what about the 1? What's he going to say about the 2 and the 5? We're going to be frustrated. Because why doesn't the Lord give us more? You know why? Because the Lord knows how much we can handle. He knows how much we can handle. We often get frustrated because we don't have enough talents in our own eyes. We don't have enough of whatever it is that we want, but the Lord knows what we can handle. Let me give you an example. Say there are 3 jobs to do in my house for my 3 kids. These are the 3 jobs. Drink a sippy cup of milk is job number 1. Job number 2 is sort the clothes by colors. Job number 3 is wash the dishes. Okay, now those are obviously of increasing difficulty. Now, I know my 3 children, so I know what they can handle. Ryan, I'm going to give him the drink and the sippy cup of milk, because that's about the extent of his ability. The sorting clothes by color, I'll give that to my middle child, Emma, because she can handle that. She knows her colors, and she can separate those things out. She's got the strength. But to my oldest child, I'm going to give washing the dishes to Phoebe. She gets that glorious task because she's able to reach the sink. She's able to actually do the work and then transfer the dishes and do what needs to be done, because each according to his ability. And that's how the Lord treats us. He says, maybe it doesn't seem like a lot in your eyes, but this is what I have for you, and this is the ability I've given you. Now, the word ability here in this verse, it's the Greek word dunamis. The Greek word dunamis. Why is that so cool? Because it means achieving power. It means being able. It means capable. It's very important. The Lord gives us certain responsibilities according to the power, ability, and capabilities that he has given to us. This is the same word that perhaps you've heard in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord says this, but you shall receive power. That's again the Greek word dunamis, ability. You shall receive power or ability when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, Jesus says, guys, I've given you the talent. This is figuratively speaking. I'm leaving. I'm giving you the command to go and take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the world. But I'm giving you the ability. I'm giving you the power to do it. This is an important principle. God's calling is God's enabling. If God calls you to do something, he's going to give you the power to do it. He is. He is. If when my kids are older and I tell them to go out and to mow the lawn, I'm not going to give them a pair of like little manicure scissors. I'm not going to do that. That would be cruel. I'm going to give them a lawnmower that's gassed up and ready to go. I'm going to give them that ability. If the Lord gives you five talents, he gives you the power or the ability to be faithful with those five talents. If the Lord gives you two, gives you the power ability to be faithful two. If he gives you one, power ability to be faithful with one. So he gives them all these things, each according to their ability. Continuing on in verse 15, and immediately he went on a journey. The master departs. Again, this makes me think of Acts chapter 1. What did Jesus say? Hey guys, I'm going to give you power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, but you know what? I got to go. Jesus ascends into heaven. The guys are just like, oh, checking him out. Wow, that's really cool. Just kind of, and the angels are like, hey guys, you need to go. He's not coming back down. He's going to come back down in the same way he went up, but it's going to be a little bit later. So why don't you guys take off? So they're kind of wandering around. They hang out in Jerusalem. And then what happens? They waited in the upper room. They received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then they immediately went out and began their job. So there it is. Jesus has gone on a journey. He's gifted us with the power of his Holy Spirit. And then he gives us the job to do, sends us out. Verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. I like this. Mr. Five Talents immediately gets to work. He starts working. He doesn't sit back and say, well, he's going on a long journey. So you know what? Maybe I should just hang out for a bit. You know, it's going to be a while till he gets back. I'm just going to kind of put my feet up. I got plenty of time. No, he immediately gets to work. I love this because this is exactly what we saw in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, I'll just read it for you. Jesus is 12. They've gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover. His family heads back to go back to Nazareth. He hangs out. He's just kind of talking there in the temple, debating with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and kind of giving it to them. They're amazed by him. Mary and Joseph and the rest of the clan gets down the road a bit, and they realize, whoa, we're missing somebody. Oh, man, we lost God's son. That's a bummer. You know, that's talk about an Amber Alert. You know, if you lose God's son, that's a big deal. And so they go back, and they're frantic, and they're looking for him everywhere. And they go, and they find him in the temple, and they kind of chastise him a little bit. Why'd you do this to us? Can't believe you, Jesus. You're supposed to be so obedient. And he said to him, why'd you come searching for me? I love that. He says, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Oh, what I would give to know what he was doing those 30 years before his public ministry. One day I'll find out. But I don't think that he was just kind of twiddling his thumbs. There was work going on. He had to be about his father's business. He wasn't going to just sit on his hands. And so Mr. Five here in verse 16, it says that he traded with these five talents. The word traded means invested. It speaks of business transactions. So he was a wily businessman. He's using so that the master can get a return on his investment. Now, the word traded here, it also means to work and to labor. I like that. So Mr. Five didn't just go down to Dow Jones, or not Dow Jones, whatever it is, you know, those investment companies, give the money to him and say, hey, bud, see what you can do with that. I'm going to go take a vacation. I need a nap. My master's out of town, and he's a hardworking man, but now he's gone. I'm going to kind of rest. He didn't do that. He personally invested. He personally worked. He personally labored. That's right there in the word traded. So Mr. Five Talents was working, was laboring to make sure his master got a good return. Now, the application for us. It is so vital that we work and labor for the Lord. I personally believe that Christians should be the most faithful, hardest working people on the planet. I think so. I've heard many stories about Christians who don't really work very hard. You know, they're too spiritual. They got to, oh, boss, I really can't work today. I really need to have my devotional time here during office hours. That's not going to cut it. Christians should be working hard, having that example, working, laboring, investing with what God's given them. That laboring is so important. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I like that. Because sometimes I get frustrated with the Lord and menial tasks that I have to do. You may not know it, but maybe you have seen it. But this, apparently the center of the bug universe is this building. These little black bugs are everywhere. It's funny, I joke because I was like, man, I have a church of thousands. Because when I come tomorrow morning, there will be literally thousands. They'll be dead, but they'll be here. And so they just come everywhere. And so just like vacuuming all the time, I'm like, man, Lord, what are you doing with this? I don't understand. But the thing is, God wants us to just be laborers. Who knows what the training is for? You know, who knows why God gives us the jobs he does? But many of the things that Lord calls us to do are menial tasks. Jesus was a carpenter. Where, you know, built tables and chairs for people. Who knows what he did? And we might think, well, that's a menial task. But what we see in the scriptures is Jesus says pray for laborers. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to pray for bosses. He didn't tell his disciples to pray for financial backers, for those with the big bucks. Jesus didn't say, hey, pray for critics. He said, pray for laborers. You see, that's because too many today, and it's been throughout the church, they want to direct others instead of laboring. They want to tell other people how to do things. Or they want to throw money at the problem. Oh, I don't really want to be a part of this thing. I don't want to go to a prayer meeting or anything like that, but you know what? I'll write you a check. They want to be that. Or they want to tell others how they're doing it wrong. But what we need is laborers. I read the story this week, and I've read it before, of D.L. Moody, who's a great evangelist, but you know what? He didn't have the best English ever. And sometimes people kind of didn't like how he did things. And so this lady came up to D.L. Moody one day after a meeting and said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism." I said, "Okay, well, ma'am, how do you do evangelism?" She said, "Well, I don't." He said, "Well, I like the way I do evangelism better than the way you don't do evangelism." See, she wasn't a laborer. She was a critic. And so we don't need bosses. We don't need just people to throw money at problems. We don't need critics. We need laborers. We need people that get into the harvest. And that is exactly what Mr. Five Talents was. He was a laborer. Verse 17, "And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. So the same story as Mr. Five, the same return on investment." That's 100%. Now notice, again, it's the guy who had five got five more. The guy who had two got two more. It's going to be important later on in the story. Verse 18, "But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." You see, this was a common practice back in the day. You didn't usually store your valuables in like in a bank deposit box. What you would do is you bury it. And Jesus talks about that in the man who finds the field, and there's the hidden treasure there in the field. And so you would bury your valuables. But the thing is, while Mr. Five and Mr. Two were laboring, Mr. One just did his own thing. Mr. Five was working. Mr. Two was working. Mr. One said, "I'm going to take the easy way out. I'm going to bury my talent in the field, cover it up. When my master comes back from his long journey, I'll just give him the one back and say, hey, that's the best I could do." He didn't want to work hard. He didn't want to labor. He didn't consider himself the private property of his boss. And we'll see in a few verses that this man was an unbeliever. He's not a believer. He wasn't a true Christian. However, though he was not a true Christian bearing his talents, bearing my talents is a huge danger for Christians. Christians can do this. Now, why would a Christian bury their talents? Why would they bury the gifting, the knowledge, the ability God gives them? You can think of many reasons. I just want to lay out four reasons for you why I believe a Christian would bury their talents. Number one, plain and simple, is laziness. Laziness. This one gets us all. You read Proverbs. Laziness is not a new problem. It's been since the beginning. And laziness, basically not willing to be a laborer. Say, you know what? I really don't want to work for the Lord. I got my own interests. I got my own things to do. Now, what is the remedy for laziness? It's pretty easy. Just realize that there's no excuse for it. There's no excuse for it. As parents, we do not accept the excuse of laziness from our kids. My certain kids have certain things that they don't do well They constantly leave out this item or that item, and I don't accept from them, well, I just don't want to do it. This doesn't work. You're going to do it. You're going to be trained to do it, and we're going to find a way to train you to do this thing. And so it is for the Lord. The Lord doesn't accept laziness from us. He's left us here so that we can be laborers. Now, the second reason why a Christian might bury their talents is fear. Fear. You have a certain gifting, you have a certain ability, but you're afraid to use it. You think, well, my talent might not work right. It might not be as, you know, it just might not happen. I'll be embarrassed. People won't like me if I use my talent, whatever it might be. What's the remedy for this? Remember, you're the private property of Jesus Christ and no one else. Remember, you work for him. Whenever we are fearful, it's because we're looking at man. And we're saying and say, oh, well, man's going to do this to me or man's going to do that to me. But it says in the Proverbs that, hey, he who fears man, the fear of man brings a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord is safe. So remember, you're the private property of the Lord. The third reason why we might bury our talent is comparison. Comparison. My talent's not as good as their talent, so I'm not going to use it. I only got 2 talents, and he got 5 talents, so I quit. I heard a teacher talking about this, because many young pastors go through this. They don't want to be their own person. They want to be the next so-and-so. And he said, this one pastor said, you know what? That's like saying that God needs to make 2 Billy Grahams or 2 Chuck Smiths or 2 Skip Heitzigs or 2, instead of making individuals. God has made us individuals. God has given you specific talents, a specific gift mix for you and for nobody else. So don't compare. Paul says in Corinthians, hey, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Because we don't know basically kind of what system God is using. Let's just use our talents. What's the remedy for comparison? Is remember that the Holy Spirit has gifted you as he has chosen. And do you and I know more than the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, perfect God, has given you specific talents, gifts, abilities, knowledge. And if we say, well, mine's not as good as his, I don't know why I got this thing and I didn't get that thing, then we're saying we know more. See, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, it was speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, distributing to each one individually as he wills. I love that. The Holy Spirit says, you know what? Steve needs this thing, and Rick needs that thing, and Roy needs that thing, and Mike needs this thing, and this person needs that thing, and that. And I'm going to decide. And he mixes and matches. I don't think the Holy Spirit was just got bored one day and kind of stuck his hand in the gift bag and like, okay, you get this thing, and you get that. He chose. He distributed as he wills. So we have to trust that he knows. The fourth way we might bury our talents, or the fourth reason we might bury our talents, is ignorance. Now, I'm not saying ignorance to be insulting. There's a difference between ignorant and stupid. You know, ignorant can be fixed. Ignorant means it's just a lack of knowledge. What I mean by ignorance of your talents is you don't know what your talents are. You don't have any idea what talents you have. What's the remedy for not knowing, for being ignorant of your talents? Is begin laboring. Nobody knows what they're good at, whether it be in sports or anything else, until they get out in the fields. You get out in the field and you begin to see what your gift mix works there. So kind of using the imagery of farming, laboring in the fields, as we begin laboring, maybe you're going to be good at driving a tractor. Maybe you're terrible at driving a tractor, but maybe you're good at fixing that tractor. Or maybe you're good at planting seeds, or maybe you're the one that's good at watering them, or maybe you're the one that's good at harvesting them. But all is needed. But you won't ever know which talents you have if you don't try. Life is not a spectator sport. Christianity isn't either. As we go out into the field, we'll find what gift mix we have. All right, verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After a long time. Again, the context is the tribulation period, remember? So this would be the second coming of Jesus, those who are laboring throughout the tribulation period. But again, it's an application, I believe, to our lifetime. It's our lifetime. We're in the field. God has given us talents. The moment we were saved, he's given us certain abilities, talents, giftings, and we're there laboring in the field. We're investing. And then he's coming back. And it says there that the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This is something that we don't like to think a lot of sometimes. As Christians, we should rejoice in the fact that we are saved. We should rejoice in the fact that our sins are no longer held over our head. But as Christians, we should also be mindful of the fact that there's coming a day when God is going to check on our faithfulness. He's going to see what we've done. We must always be conscious of the fact that one day the Lord Jesus will settle accounts with us. Settle accounts. He will ask for the return on his investment. We used to have this at our church in Houston when I was an intern and then a youth pastor. Once, you know, at the beginning of the year or at the end of the year, I can't remember, it was too traumatic. Pastor Ron would call us in for kind of the year review. The things you did good, the things you didn't, the things to improve on. How much more when we sit across the desk, if you would, of Jesus Christ and settle accounts with what we've done? Woo! I'd rather keep a short daily account with the Lord. That way it's not a big list when I get to the end. But turn with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because I want you to be familiar with this. It's a good passage to kind of look back on. Because when we kind of get in the habit of maybe we don't totally bury our talents, but maybe we're kind of digging the ground and thinking about burying them, we need to remember that there's that day of settling accounts. And we don't want to be ashamed when the Lord returns. We don't want to think of Jesus Christ returning and like, oh man, I'm kind of nervous about this thing. How's it all going to turn out? If we're on a daily basis laboring in the fields, then we won't have to. We don't have to be fearful of his returning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one." I like that. It says there, then we see the distribution. The Lord gave to each one. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So there it ties in. That as Paul and Apollos and the others invested, then they're going to get a return on their investment. They're going to receive a reward. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which he has given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." So here Paul shifts from kind of a farming analogy or metaphor to a building one. He says, "I laid the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Others came in and they kind of built on top of this. They're framing it out. They're building the roof. They're putting the insulation on." Well, they didn't have insulation back in that day, but you know what I'm talking about. And they're building here. And he says, "We're all working together." It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." So as we labor, as we invest with those talents God has given us, either they're gold, silver, and precious jewels, other wood, hand, stubble. Gold, silver, and precious jewels, as God's fire, kind of testing it, those will come through and will receive a reward. But the wood, hay, and stubble are those things we either do with the wrong motive or we just kind of were half-hearted about, whatever it might be. And God says, well, you're still in. You're still in heaven, but those things are gone. Those rewards are over. And so if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Well, we don't want that. Let's not bury our talents and then we go into heaven smelling like smoke, you know, because God burned up all our rewards. We want to be like Rakshak and Benny. You know, they came through the fire. They didn't even smell like smoke. They smelled good because they were trusting in the Lord. So it is for us. As we're just trusting the Lord, just investing whatever it seems like God has given us to do on a daily basis, just doing it, we will receive a reward. All right, back to Matthew 25. Here we get to the real good stuff. Verses 20 and 21. "So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Now that's what we want to hear. That's the kind of homecoming that we want. And let me point out three things to you. Three things to notice here. Number one, the master commends, first of all, Mr. Five's character. Mr. Five's character. Notice that's where it all begins. He says, "Good and faithful servant." That's where it starts. You see, that's where it begins for our Christian service. For everything we do, it begins with our character. It begins with our heart. It begins with our attitude. And so don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear Jesus say, "Good and faithful servant"? That's what I want to hear. That's Man, when I was little, you know how it is. You want to impress your parents. And to some extent, it's still like that today. I want to have good things to tell my dad. And, you know, I want to be proud of my kids and tell him about that. And, you know, hey, mom, look, no hands when you're riding the bike and that kind of stuff. You want to impress your parents. But how much more impress your Savior, impress your Master, the one who owns you. You want to hear that good and faithful servant. That's so much motivation right there. The second thing, after commending the master, the servant's character, he promises the servant greater responsibility. He says to him, hey, you know what's going to happen? You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you over many things. This life really is the proving ground to see what happens later on. This life, in a sense, kind of in a football analogy, this is like training camp. And then once we get to the millennial kingdom, the new heaven, new earth, then that's where God's really going to put us to work to even greater extent. It's amazing. In the millennial kingdom, we've read about that, Revelation chapter 20, that we're going to rule and reign with Christ. In the new heaven and new earth, there's going to be responsibility. Don't believe the lie of Hollywood, who wouldn't know Jesus if he slapped him in the face, that says we're going to spend eternity on clouds with white robes and the little halo and the harp. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be a new heaven. It's going to be a new earth. It's going to be amazing things that Paul says it's not lawful for me to talk about. There's going to be so much amazing stuff. And so we're going to be put to work, and we're going to enjoy that work there with the Lord. And then the third thing, after commending the character, after saying you're going to have greater responsibility, the master promises eternal joy. He says to him, enter into the joy of your Lord. There it is. Wow. That perfect joy and peace with the master. That is enough just to be with Jesus. You enter into my joy. Enter into my joy. What a reward for faithfully laboring for those five talents. With those five talents. What a reward. If we have to labor for the Lord in, say, 80 years or more, whatever, faithfully serving the Lord, will it be too much when we hear, hey, enter in, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll give you many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's why Paul was able to say, hey, these temporary light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with that eternal weight of glory. It'll be all worth it. All right, verses 22 and 23. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, why didn't you get as many as the five-talent guy? No, Jesus didn't say that. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Huh. The very same commendation of character, the very same promise of being faithful over many more things, and the very same promise of eternal joy is given to Mr. Two just as it was given to Mr. Five. That's pretty cool. I like that. That means I don't have to be responsible for what God has given Billy Graham to do. I have to be responsible for what God's given me to do. We often think in those because we're a commercial culture. You know, it's like, okay, you got to have more, and I got to be as much as this guy, and I got to be competitive. No, what has God given you to do? What has God given me to do? And then we're going to receive that same response if we've been faithful for what we've been given to do. The exact same response. The principle here is obvious. You are only responsible for the talents given to you. That's it. What talents has God given to you? And use it. Mr. Five was responsible for five talents, but Mr. Two was only responsible for two talents. That's good stuff. The application is stop looking at what God has called someone else to do, and you just do your job. Remember at the end of John's gospel, Jesus says to Peter, hey, Peter, let me talk to you for a minute. When you were younger, you went where you wanted to go. When you're older, you're going to go where you don't want to go. And he was prophesying how Peter was going to be crucified. In fact, he was crucified upside down. And Peter was a little upset by the whole thing, as you can well imagine. And he pointed to John, the apostle John, and said, well, what about him? And Jesus said to him, what is it to you if I let him live till I return? But hey, you follow me. Told Peter, get your eyes off of John, man. Get your eyes on me. You follow me. It goes back to that comparison thing with the talents. We're too busy looking around. Any runner in a race who looks from side to side isn't going to be effective. When you're looking, you got to look there. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. We can only run correctly there in our lane if we keep our eyes on Jesus. If we're looking at him or her or that person or that, we're going to be a mess. Keep our eyes on Jesus. All right, verses 24 and 25, the bad news. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, I believe Mr. Talent was not a believer for two main reasons. Number one is he didn't know Jesus. He had the total wrong view of the master. He falsely accused him. What did he say to him? He accused him of being unmerciful and disobedient. Disobedient and dishonest. He says, I know you're a hard man. I know you kind of rip off other people's fields. I know you get what you haven't sown for. And he's attacking the character of the master. But I believe the second reason that he is not a believer, absolutely no fruit. He did nothing with his life. He buried the talent, hung out for a long period of time, and then just dug up the talent and gave it back. That's not a fruitful life. Jesus says, I've appointed you to bear fruit. And as you abide in me, you'll bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And there is fruit that comes out of a Christian life. Now, I would argue also in one sense that this one talent represented Mr. One's life. Instead of investing his life for his master, he buried it. He wasted it by just trying to protect it. Remember, why did they bury stuff back in those days? To hide it, to protect it. But what did Jesus say if you do that with your life? In Matthew 16:25, he says, whoever desires to save his life, he's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verses 26 and 27, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. The word wicked here is a very strong Greek word, porneros, from which we get the word pornography. It's ugly. It's evil. It means wicked. It means malicious, mischievous. It's a horrible word. And so it's not used of a believer, it's used of an unbeliever. He's wicked. And it says he's lazy, which means slow, tardy, slothful. What's interesting is this guy wasn't killing people. This guy wasn't, you know, robbing people. We don't read of any of that. All he did was take his life and just bury it and do nothing with it. But the Lord calls him wicked. Wicked. Jesus here points out to us the horrible sin it is to live a life that fails to serve him. When a person takes their one talent, their life, and buries it, and doesn't use it for Christ, Jesus says that person is wicked and lazy. It's a horrible sin. So we often think of horrible sins, that's the stuff that gets people put in Huntsville. But the horrible sin is you being a person being the private property of Jesus Christ and of burying that life instead of using it for his glory. Jesus has very strong words for that. Verses 28 and 29. Oh, I'm sorry. The one other thing here is Jesus is kind of being sarcastic. Hey, you know, you think that I'm wicked, or you think that I reap where I have not sown, I gather where I have not scattered. Well, at least you should have put the money in the bank, you know? You should have at least done something. If you thought I was so hard, then you should have at least invested the money. And back during the Roman times, you could get about 6% interest on an investment. And so, you know, you should have done that. But again, this guy was just lazy. He was just doing his own thing. He wasn't really scared of the master. If he was scared of the master, he would have worked a little harder. He would have done something with it. Verses 28 and 29 then. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. There's just a principle here. Faithfulness leads to increase and eternal abundance. In other words, a person who's faithful to the Lord, is investing in the Lord, then as this path they pass from this life, they're going to receive a reward and they're going to receive abundance. But for those people who in this life hold on to what they have, don't use it for the Lord's glory, that they're unfaithful, it's going to lead to loss, it's going to lead to eternal poverty. All right. And then the worst words of all for that servant, verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the unbelieving, unprofitable servant is removed from the presence of the Lord forever. He had his chance. He had his opportunity. The Lord spent a long time in a far country, but he did nothing. So as we wrap this up, questions to ask ourselves as we close. First of all, am I a believing servant? Hey, am I a believing servant? Do I acknowledge that I am the private property of Jesus Christ? Do I believe that to be true? Can I accept that I am his bondservant? And if I can, well, then number two, if I have believed, do I know what my talents are? Do I realize, have I gotten out in the field and kind of, you know, kind of worked on it, see what talents do I have, what talents do I don't? And then the third question is, am I laboring faithfully? Just day in and day out, no fanfare, no name and lights, but just serving the Lord. Am I a believing servant? Do I know what my talents are? Am I laboring faithfully? If you can answer yes to these three questions, yes, I am a believing servant. Yes, I know what my talents are. Yes, I am laboring faithfully. Not as faithfully as I could, but the Lord's working on me. Then, if you can answer those three questions with yes, then you and I can have the full assurance that one day we will hear Jesus say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the richness of your word, for the promises that you give to us. Lord God, I pray that you would just once again sink your words deep into our hearts. Lord God, I just know that I have confidence in your word, that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that for which you sent it forth. And Lord, we pray that you would, that you would help us to recognize those things, those talents, those abilities, those giftings that you've given to us. Lord, and just to labor for you. Lord, that our heart's motivation, that my heart's motivation would be not to hear applause from men, but from you. Lord, to hear you say, enter in good and faithful servant, Lord, to the joy of your Lord. And Lord Jesus, help us to keep our eyes upon you. Lord, you're the only one that can straighten things out. You're the only one that can give us hope in the midst of, Lord, all the difficulties and the sadness of this life. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's always fresh. Pray that you would just let it sink down deep into our hearts.